Well, hello, dear friends at Solomon's Porch. I just want to tell you that we've come here from Jerusalem just to love on you and tell you that you have family on the other side of the world. We see you as our family, and we hope that you can begin to see us as your family, too. And you may not know this, but there are a lot of people in Israel, Jewish people, that believe in Jesus. And we usually call ourselves Messianic Jews. We have about 100 congregations in Israel, most of them pretty small. Some of them are medium-sized. We don't have any mega churches in Israel yet. But I'm part of one, as he said. We have my home congregation in Jerusalem, Fivefold Ministry Team in Jerusalem, Discipleship Center, another congregation in Tel Aviv. We have a lot of ministries. But we're coming here just to be a family together with you. And I was thinking about the purpose of God. What is God's plan? And I was thinking that God, one way to describe it is that God wants a global family in a global Garden of Eden. Think about that. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, God has a garden, the Garden of Eden, and he puts two people in it, and he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, which means they would become a big family, and the Garden of Eden would grow to fill the whole earth. Well, he never changed that plan. You know, that's his plan. Make the whole earth be a Garden of Eden, and fill it with people that are all one family. Now, we've messed it up, you know, by our sin, and we've destroyed the world, we've destroyed ourselves. So God's fixing it up. He's fixing up the world. He's fixing up you and me. And he's fixing us up to see ourselves as a family. Now, for Jewish people in Israel, we see ourselves kind of protective. You know, this is our tribe. This is our people. We're the chosen people. And you all are Gentiles, you know. I mean, like you're some sort of second-class citizen. I mean, Jesus once called Gentiles dogs. I mean, that's pretty bad, but he was only trying to get them to think. He didn't really mean that. But we see it just the opposite, that through Jesus, we become one family together, that we become your family and you become our family. And that's true for us with Arab people. We have Arabs. We have a lot of Christian Arabs in Israel. We're all one family together. You know, they speak Arabic, we speak Hebrew, so we have a little communication challenge. But we have a lot of political challenges, but we really love one another. And we see ourselves as one big family. Now, this family has got a lot of problems in it. You know, a lot of sin, a lot of divorce, a lot of war, a lot of arguments, we've unfortunately become kind of a dysfunctional family. But God is in the process of fixing us up. And we're here to be a family with you. And I just, if you've never even thought of this about before, just think for a minute that there are Jewish people in Israel, Israelis, Hebrew-speaking citizens, serve in the army in Israel. And we believe in Yeshua. We have local congregations like you. And we see ourselves as your family. And I hope it would encourage you to know that you have family over in Israel. There are also Jewish believers in Yeshua, and we have become one together as one family. Now, I don't know where, you know, the Chinese family, China and Hong Kong, Taiwan, the whole greater Chinese family is the biggest family in the world. So I don't know how that actually fits in with our family some way. I'm sure you've thought about that. I was wondering if it came from Abraham, from his third wife, Keturah, when he sent them out to the east. Maybe you're all children of Keturah, and we really are one family. But in any case, spiritually, we're one family. And it's not to us, it's not about ministry or about structures or organizations. We have to have all that, you know. But we want to be a people that love one another, that we love Jesus. And I was thinking about it when I want to tell you a little bit about my testimony today, but when I came to faith in Yeshua in 1978, that was before most of you were born, but I just fell in love with Yeshua, and I didn't know anything. I'd never been in a church in my life. I grew up in a synagogue, and I just came in, but when I gave my life to him, I just wanted to love him, and then I realized that I didn't get just him. Don't get this wrong. All I wanted was Yeshua. All I wanted was Jesus. And then I realized, if I want him, there's all these other people that go with him, you know, like this big international church, you know. And the Jewish people, our ideas of the church, are people that have persecuted us for 2,000 years. So it was like I wasn't really sure whether I wanted you or not, you know. But I realized that you come with the package, you know. When I get Jesus, I get you. And so we're learning to love one another. But, you know, when you think about that Jesus is Jewish. And so was Peter and Paul and James and John. And actually the first million people that believed in Jesus were all Israelis, all Hebrew-speaking Israelis. So what happened? So when you get Jesus, you also get us. So I'm here to say, you come with the package for Jesus for me, and I come with the package for Jesus for you, and we're here, like, get used to it, you know? I mean, we have to learn to love one another, but we're excited about that, and we love you so much, and we've come all the way here. We have a little team that's come, and we just have come for one purpose, is to bless you in China and Hong Kong and Taiwan and all the surrounding area. One second. And we are believing with you for just a great revival for this whole area, for the gospel to spread. And that's why we're here, is to bless you, pray for revival for this area, and be a family with us. So that's really the message. That's who we are. You know, and what I'll teach on a little something, but the message is just you. We came to bless you and to be a family with you and pray with you for revival in this area. You know, it's interesting that, by the way, that the name of your church, Solomon's Porch, you know what that means? That the Solomon's Porch was a porch inside the temple. And the early church, the church that we in Jerusalem, and we're modeling ourselves after that first congregation of faith in Jerusalem. That's what, I mean, we're not at their level, but they're our pattern. That's what we're seeking to be. They met in the temple every day. That's hard to imagine. I'm talking about a Jewish temple, you know, sacrifices, all that. They were so inside the Jewish world in the first century. They actually met inside the temple. They met alongside while the priests were giving the sacrifices. It was amazing. Now that's how, and we're not that far. We don't have a temple yet in Jerusalem, but they're probably going to build one. I don't know what we're going to do if we can go there. They might throw us out if we try to get there. We get a lot of persecution. Actually, just as the first century church got a lot of persecution from the religious leaders, we get pretty much the same thing as there. They don't like us very much, and we've had a lot of, I say to people sometimes, I've been thrown out of more synagogues than you've ever been in your life, so it's, anyway, but I thought I would tell you a little bit about myself and how I came to faith. So I want to read three verses to set it up about truth, because the way I came to faith was seeking for truth. So let me just read three verses for you. Let's look first of all in John 14, verse 6. These are verses you may know, but John 14, verse 6, Jesus or Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to life and to truth other than him. I'll get back to that in a moment. Let's read. Let's look also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 21. I was talking to one of our dear friends here, Nelson, who drove me over here, and he's a philosophy student, and he's talking about Chinese philosophy. He says he likes part of it, but here's something that will really help for you. Verse 21. It says, test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Whatever you learn and whatever you do and whatever you study in the world and whatever activity you do in the world, there's part of it that's good, there's part of it that's bad. Do you see that there? And what you have to do is test everything. And the part of it that's good, you have to take it. And the part of it that's bad, you have to reject it. Now, We want to be lazy. You know, you just want to either take the whole thing or not take the whole. But that's not the way life works. In everything in life, there's good things and there's bad things. And you have to test it. You have to, is this right? Is this wrong? Is this good? Is this bad? The good part you want to take, and the bad part you want to reject. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You got to know what to take and know what not to take. And that's the way you go into the truth. The last thing, one more verse, Second Thessalonians chapter 2. I just want you to see verse 10. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He's talking about not being deceived by the Antichrist. But then he says this, and with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish. Because they did not love the truth so that they might be saved. I've had a lot of people ask me, you know, what's the common denominator among people who are saved? I mean, we're all different. Different types of personality. You can't really think of anything that's the same. To me, there's only one thing that's the same among every person that's a believer, and that is you want the truth. You love the truth. If you didn't love the truth, you'd be somewhere else. You might say everybody loves the truth, but that's not true. It's not everybody loves the truth. Everybody would say, well, sure, I like the truth, but they're not willing to pay the price to get to the truth. You have to give things up to be able to get to the truth. So that's a little scriptural introduction. Here's what happened in my life. Anyway, my name's Asher. I'm named after my great-great-grandfather, who was lived in Orthodox Jew, lived in Poland, Ukraine, that area, black coat, black hat. You've kind of seen those people living in a little town there. And then right before World War II, my grandfather, whose name is Yecheskel, which is the name of my first son, I named him after him, and he fled from Eastern Europe to the United States. Most of my extended family, which is in that area, all got killed in the Holocaust in World War II by the Nazis, but there were a few that went to the United States and a few that went to Israel, and those people survived. So when I think of my family, it goes back to about the Holocaust and then disappears. There's a black hole. We don't know anything. It's the way most Jewish people are. It just disappears. So my family, at least those who lived in Europe, they disappeared at that generation. But my grandfather came to the United States. He was Yiddish speaking, if you know what that is. It was kind of a slurry language between German and Hebrew. And he was what we call a chazan, a worship leader in a synagogue. Actually, he circumcised me. He was also what we call a mohel, someone that does circumcision. My dad grew up in the United States. He fought in World War II against the Nazis. I think it's interesting. My dad fought against the Nazis. My sons fought against the jihadists in Hamas. Interesting what's happened. But anyway, so I grew up in the United States, grew up in a synagogue. And when I got out of synagogue, after I was bar mitzvahed, we had what I call a different religion, which was to get a good education and get a good job. Anybody know what that kind of religion that is? If you have that here a little bit, I think you do. But that was the religion we had. I did very well in that religion, and I got accepted to Harvard. And so I was 18 years old, and I went to Harvard. Actually, my father also went to Harvard, so I come from a blessed line in that sense. When I got to Harvard, I was 18 years old. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm in the Harvard College is like the elite club of the United States. You know, it's and I was there, I think, well, I'm kind of already a success in my life, you know. I've sort of made it, you know, from here it's just a question of making more money and being more a success. And I thought, okay, I'm going to get a degree from Harvard. I will get a good job, make a lot of money, have a family, and then I'm going to die. I'm 18 years old, and I'm thinking, this doesn't make any sense to me. I'm thinking, why doesn't that bother anybody here? Doesn't that bother you that we're all going to die? I mean, what's happening? Nobody's asking the question. And I started going crazy, trying to think of, does anybody have a solution to this problem? I want to know the truth. And so I started to study philosophy at Harvard, thinking I would find out the truth. I found out that philosophers, generally speaking, don't know anything about the truth. They know how to ask questions. They don't have any answers, you know. But so then I studied psychology to learn what makes people tick. And I found out that psychologists don't really know what... And so anyway, I just went on, studied ancient literatures. And then I really concentrated my major for the rest of the time there was to sin. I was looking for the truth. And I just didn't find it. And I went... And just searching for everything. Now, for those of you who have heard about Jesus, you can get lost and you can sin, but you always know he's there. You're not totally lost. You know at least which direction is up and down. If you're someone and you don't know Jesus at all, you don't know which is left, which is right, which is up and down. I mean, I knew nothing. I didn't know. I was searching for the truth and couldn't figure out where do I go to even start looking. You know, so I came to the conclusion after studying philosophy at Harvard and not finding the answer that the answer was that life is totally meaningless. That's what I came to. And so that therefore the only meaning of life is to have as many experiences as you can have. There's no good, there's no bad, just do whatever you can do. So that was my philosophy of life. 21, 22 years old. That can get you in a lot of trouble. If that's what your idea is, just do everything you can do. There's no right, there's no, just do everything. Well, that was my idea of life. And I kept looking, but I was still searching for the truth, and I just never found it in anything. And somebody met me and said, well, if you're looking for the truth, why don't you try Jesus? I said, couldn't be that, you know. I mean, my worldview was to try everything in the world except Jesus. I don't know why. There's something in us Jewish people. It's in our DNA that what we say, you know, there's only one commandment in Judaism, thou shalt not believe in Jesus. You know, so it's... So intuitively, I was willing to do anything. I mean, I was willing to, you know, overdose on drugs, but not check out Jesus, you know, whatever. But finally, I was just looking for adventure, was traveling to South America, and I got as far as... Guatemala and Nicaragua, and I met some young people there that I thought were kind of fun, and you know, they were like a little Catholic charismatic youth group, turns out, you know, I think. I didn't know what they were really, you know, but I kind of liked them, and I liked the people there, you know, something very warm about Latin culture, if you've ever been there, and I liked them, and some of them would talk about Jesus, and I thought, that's ridiculous, you know, but I liked the people. So at one point... one of them said, listen, I see you're interested. Can I just tell you what it is that we believe in? And you just begin to tell me the basics of, you know, God loves us, we've sinned, Jesus died on the cross. And all of a sudden, I could understand everything she was saying. She was speaking in Spanish. And I was learning Spanish, but I didn't know it. And all of a sudden, I said, whoa, what's going on? How can I? And I said, wait a minute, I can understand what she's saying. And she's talking to me in Spanish. And she's talking to me about Jesus. Does that mean anything? And then I had kind of a flash of revelation in my heart. And I thought, what if this is true? And I just shouted out loud three words. Is God true? And when I said that, the power of God hit the building we were in. The whole building began to shake. Everybody ran outside the building. And we said, terremoto, terremoto, earthquake, earthquake. And I stood outside and I said, now, wait a minute. What just happened? Either I asked if God's true and this happens. Now, either that was just a real coincidence at that moment, or God is trying to get my attention here. And so at that moment, I just began to search, and the Lord had a lot of patience with me. I just was so stubborn, so sinful, but he just kept pulling on me. A lot of miracles happened, miracles after miracles. And I'll tell you what, I'll give you one of them. There were so many... Actually, they're really embarrassing because I didn't know anything. So I was traveling once in the mountains of Guatemala and just hitchhiking, you know, looking for fun. And they're up in the mountains and there's this little building up there and I heard this bell ringing. And I see a bunch of the people, they're going in, like Indians, native Indians in Guatemala. They're going into this building And I thought, well, I'll go in with them. So I'm sitting there, and they all kneel on the floor, and they start talking up in the air. I thought, wow, this is neat. You know, what are they doing here? And then somebody stood at the front, and they all get in line. And they start going to the front. I'm looking, what are they doing? They all got to the front and opened their mouths, and the guy put something in their mouth. I thought, well, I'll get in line, you know? But I had no idea what it was, you know? And I mean, to tell you the truth, I thought it was a mushroom. I was. So I got into the front, and the guy looked at me like, who are you? You know, and I just went, opened my mouth. I said, put it in there. So he put it in there, and I said, thanks, you know? And I turned around to walk out of the building, and again, the power of God hit me, knocked me on the ground, and I just wept and wept and wept and wept. Got up. I thought, wow, that was great. I wonder when I can get another one of those. But anyway, I had no idea. You know, I mean, I was just had no concept. The Lord was, I mean, I was so stupid with a Harvard degree in philosophy. And God was so gracious just to keep drawing me to come in. So anyway, I finally realized that I prayed to receive Jesus into my heart. I asked you, I said, Jesus, would you come into my heart? And he said, no. I said, why not? And he said, look, you got to understand, this is 100% or nothing. There's no deals here. You have to give me your whole life or there's no deal. I said, you can't just add me to an experience in your life. You know, like you're having all these things and you also have Jesus. He said, it doesn't work that way. He said, you give me your whole life, 100% or nothing else. There's no deals. I'm not making any deals with you. That's it. Wow. It took me a year and a half struggling through that to realize that I had to give him everything. Now we have to, again, realize I've never been a Christian. I don't know what it means to be a Christian. I grew up as a Jew. I'm an atheist philosopher now, and I come in. And finally, I just realized that there's nowhere else to go. He's the only one with the truth. And I thought, what if I've been spent my life searching for the truth, and now I find the truth, and it's Jesus, and I don't want it because I'm not willing to give up the little things in my life that I want to do. I'm the biggest phony of anybody who walked upon the earth. Well, I struggled with that for about a year. See, it's not a question of knowing what the truth is. It's a question of giving up what you have to do to follow the truth. And I already knew Jesus was real, but I couldn't figure out if I could follow him. And from where I was, I finally said, that's it. I just have to follow him. And for me, I thought, this is suicide, total suicide. Nobody I know will ever speak to me again. This is just going to destroy my life. This is the end of everything. But I'm searching for the truth, and he's the truth. What are you going to do? So I went down there, and I went back to Guatemala, and I went to get baptized in this church. And I don't even really know. I never saw anybody get baptized before. And I never really been in a church before. So I come up. And this whole, it was a big church, and they had kind of watched me come to faith, and they didn't know what to do with me. So I came up, and they had this ceremony, and the priest comes up with this thing that looks like a soup spoon in Hong Kong here, you know, one of those soup spoons. And he goes up to put a little drop on my head, and he comes up, and I said, I closed my eyes and said, that's it. My life's over. I'm dead. I'm committing suicide, but hey, you know, Jesus, at least I'll be with you. So he goes to pour that on my head, and somebody comes up behind me with a huge bucket and dumps it all over me, totally drenches me. Water. I open my eyes, turn around, there was no one there. I looked at my clothes. I was totally dry. God baptized me in the Holy Spirit at that moment, and I didn't sleep for the next 3 days, just read the Bible, prayed, went out in the street, grabbed people, told them God loved them, and that was it. I haven't looked back since that moment and just been running with Jesus my whole life since that time. And after that, I realized, I thought I was going to be an evangelist in South America. You know, it was kind of obvious. But then the Lord closed the doors on that. And I went back to my parents' home in the United States, told them I believed in Jesus. After they fainted, you know, I had to come up but anyway. So, and I'm praying and asking the Lord, what does he want me to do? And he started telling me, he was calling me to be with the Jewish people. And I said, no way. I mean, I grew up in that. There's no way I'm going back to that. He said, no, are you going to obey me or not? And And then I realized, as I began to read the New Testament again, that not only was Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, but he is a Jew. I said, well, this is strange. Because, I mean, I'm Jewish. And I didn't know anybody else that believed in Jesus. I thought I was the only person that came. In fact, I thought I was the only person in the world that really believed in Jesus. Because I said, if what happened to me, I can't imagine that have happened to anybody else. I mean, I was, and I thought, well, everybody in this book is Jewish. I don't understand. The good guys are Jewish. The bad guys are Jewish. The nobodies are Jewish. Wait a minute. Why is it that Jews don't believe in Jesus and everybody that does believe in Jesus, they're not Jewish? I said, what's going on? And I realized that I only had this book to direct me. You know, I didn't know where else to go. Who am I going to ask? I mean, the guy that baptized me, I think, was a Catholic priest. I don't know. You know, I didn't know I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what a Christian was. I didn't know what a denomination, nothing. And so I just thought, well, I have to follow what's in this book. And so I said, well, actually, all these people were Jewish. And so we began to read. And then I began to find a few other people that were Jewish, and they were believers. And we said, well, the only denomination we can go by is the book of Acts. You know, whatever happened there, let's do it. And so we just started meeting together. And it was an amazing thing. God started to pull some of us together, people that, and God pulled us together, a group with Dan Juster, Eitan Shishkov, Paul Wilbur, Michael Brown, a lot of people, and it was amazing. And actually, we couldn't figure out how God had pulled us together, but we realized we had stepped into some kind of historic time warp. You know, all of a sudden we were this group that was like being the first century church, and what were we going to do? And we realized that it was kind of a danger having us all together. And so we came up with this idea, having read from the Bible in Ephesians 4, which I understand you're studying this year, that there were five different types of ministers. Actually, I say there's seven. There's deacons and elders, and then you have teachers and pastors and evangelists and prophets and apostles. And we said, well, listen, what we need to do is have a team. We need to build a teamwork where we're going to take turns, and we're going to have, and we need to have come into covenant together and work together as a team. And we'll all have these different kind of roles, and we'll work together. That seems to be what it was in the first century. Amazing. Well, after all these years, that was 45, 46 years ago. And it's amazing. So there's Messianic Jewish congregations have multiplied around the world. Jewish people have come to faith around the world. And now we have congregations. Like I said, I work in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and discipleship centers and fivefold ministry teams and prayer houses and all that, all in Hebrew in Israel. But we do this in this method that we all take turns. We recognize different gifts and different callings, and we take turns with one another, and we commit ourselves to a long-term relationship. It's not just, nobody's here to get famous, but we want to be a team, put Yeshua first, take turns, and commit ourselves that our relationships will be more important than the ministry itself. And if you have to hold back on the ministry to make sure your relationships are good, then you need to do that. Because in the long, you don't want to get to the end where you have a successful ministry and you have no relationships. You know what I'm saying? Which is where a lot of ministries are today. Anyway, so that has grown and multiplied around the world, and we've been kind of surprised that people in the church have started to ask us, because a lot of people in the church around the world, like you, are saying, well, who are we following after? What are we doing? And everybody started to go back to the book of Acts, just like we did. Now, we had to. We didn't have anywhere else to go. But a lot of people are saying, well, that's where we need to go back. Let's look. Let's be like the book of Acts. And realizing that what was going on in Jerusalem. And people are starting to ask questions. Well, how do you see things? And like, for instance, the end times. I didn't want to have to do anything. I didn't want to have anything to do with the end times. You know, I was going all the way back to the 1980s, but still before a lot of you were born, there was a book called the 88 reasons why the rapture would be in 1988. Well, that didn't happen, by the way. You didn't miss it. That was a lie, you know, but that was so confusing. You know, I said, I don't even want to talk about the end times, you know. But then people started coming to us and saying, what's your Jewish understanding of the end times? I said, we don't have one. And they said, well, think again, you know. And then we realized, well, wait a minute. Jesus went up to heaven from Jerusalem. He said he's coming back to Jerusalem. He's going to come back to Jerusalem in the middle of a war. And he's going to set up his kingdom, a worldwide kingdom of peace and prosperity and justice with its capital in Jerusalem. I thought, well, maybe we do have something to say here, you know. And watching that, God, to make that happen, God would have to restore the nation of Israel. And we're watching there is the past 120 years, he's gathered us back from around the world, set up the nation, brought us back to Jerusalem again. Here's an amazing little prophecy. And that is, both Paul and Jesus said that Jewish people would fall away from faith for a long time, and they would start coming back to faith when Jerusalem came back into the hands of the Jews, which would be the end of the time of the Gentiles. Well, all these people that I know, everybody I'm talking about, Jerusalem came back in the hands of the Jews in 67 and 73. Since that time, we all started, the 1970s, we just started coming to faith all over the world in different places, supernaturally. Nobody doing things. That was the hand of God. After the restoration of Jerusalem comes the restoration of the remnant. There is a remnant of faith in Israel today, a messianic Jewish remnant of faith. As Paul said, look, he said, God's not given up on the Jewish people. There's a remnant of faith today, more than 7,000 people. We have a lot more than 7,000 people. We have probably 20,000 in Israel, and around the world, maybe 200,000. But that remnant of faith, now what it says is this, and I'll close on that, that we are, when the Jewish people start to come to faith, that's also the time that the church will come to its fullness. The Bible says that we will come to the fullness of the Gentiles, been grafted in to the messianic remnant, and that will lead to the salvation of Israel. So one of the things that I'm here for is to offer you a relationship. This is what Paul called grafting in. Now, I'm not a tree, and you're not a tree. You're not a branch. I'm not a branch. It means that we join our lives together. We see ourselves as one tree. Are you willing to see that? Maybe you look at me and you think, well, this guy is strange. Man, I don't want to have anything. Get him out of here, you know. Don't invite him back again. But we've come here to say we want to be one tree with you. We want to be grafted in to you, the believers in Israel and the believers in China and Hong Kong and Taiwan. We want to become one family together. And when you're grafted in into one tree, you share the sap. You know what that means? It means that what we have goes into you, and what you have comes into us. That we come into a relationship that whatever you have is ours, and whatever we have is yours. That's an amazing thing. We've been through a long journey with this with our Arab brothers and sisters. Well, because our people have been killing each other for 2,000 years. And we realize, well, you believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. We have to be brothers together and share. And we begin to talk not about, well, okay, I won't hate you, you know, because you're an Arab and I'm a Jew and you won't hate me. But no, wait a minute. Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. You know what the hardest thing to share is? Not your money. You can give your money away. The hardest thing to share is your identity. Wait a minute. I mean, I don't mind. I'm joking a little bit, but you Arabs, I mean, I don't mind giving you money. But, I mean, I'm not you, you know, and you're not me. No, no, wait a minute. We're one. We're one family together. And we become one. And that's sharing your identity is the most difficult thing. I mean, if you get married, you share your identity. That's a lot more difficult than sharing your bank account. You know, that you become identified with that other person. That I become identified with Arabs. Try to understand this. I'm an Israeli Jew. We're in a war. And I have to say, no, these Arab brothers here, these Arab Christians, I'm them. And they are me. We are identifying together. And for you in the church, then I'm saying, you have to realize that in Israel, for a Jew to believe in Jesus is the ultimate betrayal. It's the ultimate embarrassment. And then the church is, like I said, as we understand, it's just an anti-Semitic institution. You know, so how, if I'm one with you, it's like I'm making friends with Nazis. That's what our people think, you know. But so if I'm friends with Arabs, they think I'm making friends with jihadists. If I make friends with you, they think I'm making friends with you. No. They're me. This is my family. Come. If you come there, we will introduce you. So, no, this is part of my family. What do you mean they're family? They're Chinese. What do you mean? No. This is my Chinese part of my family. I wonder about you. Would that be embarrassing for you to say that you're part of the family in Israel? Do you realize that when you believe in Jesus, Jesus is the King of Israel? You become spiritually part of Israel. There's physical Israel and spiritual Israel. You become part of that. And the Jewish people have been running away from that, and the church has been running away from that. And God says, no, you're one family. Get used to it. Well, that's why we're here, to say we're going to be one family together. Now, God has promised us something. And he said, if you will do that, if you will join together, then that will bring about the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentile church, the fullness of the nations. Listen, this wasn't my plan, but God says, the fullness of God's destiny. I pray for you to fulfill your destiny. Greater China, Hong Kong, Taiwan, internationals. I want to pray for you. But God said, you will come to your fullness as you get grafted in, the Christians get grafted in to the Messianic remnant in Israel. And we pray, we so much want our people to be saved. They're not saved. We got day and night, we're just crying out for them to be saved. And God says, yeah, well, when you get grafted in to the Gentile believers, to the Chinese believers, that's going to bring the prayer for your people to get saved. Let's say you didn't like me, and all you want is the fullness of God's purposes for China. Well, you get that by being grafted into the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let's say I don't like you, which is not true. I love you all. You're awesome. But let's say all I want is for my people to get saved. But God said they're not going to get saved until you get grafted in, become one with these precious Chinese believers and the Arab believers and the African believers. And we become one with them, and that is what will bring our salvation. Why? Because God's plan is to make us one big family that will cover the whole earth. When you read the Bible, you know, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's a story of a family. Do you realize when you came to faith in Jesus, you became part of that family. You became part of that family. And part of my family, my extended family, is cutting itself off from our own family. You're more part of our family than my family is part of my family. You know what I'm saying? You believe into it. And so God is calling us to be one together. And he said, when that happens, it will be the fullness of the Gentiles, the salvation of the Jews, and it'll be the resurrection from the dead. What's the resurrection from the dead? When Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth, the dead will be raised. Well, how is Jesus going to come back if we're not together? Think about this for a minute. If you and I don't make this relationship, maybe you don't want me here, but this relationship is part of preparing the way for Jesus to come back. Now, what were we thinking? That he was going to come. I mean, this is what our people were thinking in the beginning. I mean, even Peter and Paul and James and John, that's what they thought. They said they had, you know, well, we just believe and Jesus will come back to us. Who cares about the Gentiles? You know, and then Peter had the dream and said, no, you got to have the Gentiles, I got to come in too. Well, what were we thinking? Crazy Jewish pride. Jesus is going to come back just to us without 99.9% of the rest of the human race? What were we thinking of? And what were you thinking? Jesus is going to come back to this earth when none of his family are saved? When none of his family are part of this, he's going to come back? No, he's not. And he said, I want you all together. And when you become together, as you become grafted in, not just that you're willing to put up with one another, but you love one another enough that you can become one with one another, then you can invite me to come back. He said to the Jews in Jerusalem, I won't come back until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, we're there every day. Oh, we got a congregation in Jerusalem every day. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're praying it. But you can join in with us and we can join in with you. He's not going to come back just to us. He's going to come back and set up when you and we are together. And that's what we want. And you are praying, come, Lord Jesus. Well, where is he going to come to? He's going to come back to Jerusalem? He's going to come back to Jerusalem? To an empty city? Or a city of jihadists? Or a city of the Vatican there? He's going to come back to Jewish people that live in Jerusalem at the first church. He's waiting for what happened with Pentecost and for the first church to be reformed to invite him back. That's what we're there for. And you know what? I'll tell you something. It's too hard for us. We can't do it. I'll be honest with you. It's too much opposition. My goodness, we're up against, you know, the rabbis on one side, the jihadists on the other side, the you know, Jezebel spirits. It's like it's way over our head. We can't make it. But I'm asking you to pray for us. I'm asking you to become one with us. Not pray for somebody else. Pray for us like you're praying for yourself. And we can pray for you like we're praying for ourselves. If you pray for us, then there can be a revival in Jerusalem, a revival in Israel. And that's what Jesus is waiting for, to come back. Jesus doesn't want to come back to the Jewish people without all of you. And he doesn't want to come back to here with all of you without us. He wants to come when we're together. I think Jesus looking at that say, wow, watch this. The believers in Israel and the believers in China are making a covenant. They're coming into relationship. They're praying for one another. Wow, it's getting ready. It's getting ready for his kingdom to come. We're getting close to the resurrection of the dead. This is a wonderful thing. Now, you have so much that we want. So many things that we don't have. That you have. You're so beautiful. I mean, you know, I heard this joke from you. Why are there so many Chinese? You know, because God likes them. But anyway, you have something that we don't have. We want you. You're part of our family. We don't want to miss you. That's what we're saying to our Arab friends. You're part of our family. We want you. We want to be with you. You have things that we don't have. And we want to share that. And when we become grafted into one another, we become one and we share this, and that becomes a reflection of Jesus. When people can see you and us together, and us and Arabs and Africans, and we're all together, people say, whoa, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. One more little quote and then we'll pray. One of my friends, an Arab young man, a beautiful spiritual son to me, and grew up hating Jews. He grew up in Ramallah. And in the Palestinian territories. And he said, I grew up hating Jews. But then I realized it was wrong. And he said, I wanted to get out of it. I said, how do I get out of this cycle of hatred? Somebody told me, showed me in the New Testament, it's in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, if you love me, love your enemies. He said, love your enemies. He said, I never heard anybody in the world teach that you can love your enemies. And then he said, I realized the only way that for us, Jews or Arabs, to get out of this killing of one another is for us to follow Jesus. Because he's the only one that ever taught that you can love your neighbor, love your enemies. So if we're going to love one another, we're our enemies, we have to love our enemies. There's no one that knows how to do that but Jesus. So we have to follow him. And he'll teach us how to love one another, and we will become, and then we can become one family together. And you would love it. I'm telling you, if you would come to Israel and see us with our Arab Christian friends and just watch us falling on each other, hugging one another and kissing one another, you can say, well, that's Jesus. That's Jesus, you know. And I just believe, I don't know, I hear the Holy Spirit saying something now. You are so far physically, geographically from Israel. There's something in you that is just history and geography. You're like as far away as you can get. And I feel like the Lord is saying, no, but he's put something in you, in your heart, that belongs back there. That you're being drawn. And it's almost like you were running away from where that all happened. Say, no. Come back. You're not rejected. It's almost like you got rejected. And you're going away. And I'm coming here to say, no. You're not rejected. We want you back. We want you part of our family. We want to adopt you. Come back home. You don't need to leave. You can live here, but your heart, let your heart join back in with your family that's in Israel. And our heart is coming out to you. Our heart, I've come here to bring my heart all the way out to you so we can join our hearts together. And I'm asking you, we'll be flying back in a couple of days, but, you know, will your heart come with us to be with us there in Israel so our hearts can be joined together? And can you feel that there's something that Jesus really wants? I believe if this will happen, it will be a blessing to our nation that we can get saved. We can't get saved without your prayers. But I believe God has got a broader promise. Just as the gospel first came out to you somehow, from somewhere from the Apostle Paul got to you, you know, that God is going to bless all of China. You have a great destiny. I believe the greater revival of China is yet to come. And part of it is being connected with us, because this is the blessing of the Abrahamic family coming to you. This is what we want to believe in. Blessing for China and blessing for Israel and blessing for the body of Christ as we become one global family in a global Garden of Eden. We'll talk about the Garden of Eden in the next session, but I want to pray for you now. Would you stand up for a second? Let me pray for you. And the worship team, if you're here, you can come up. But I want to ask you a question. Would you like to be joined together with us in love? Not to me, but I'm talking about these thousands of Jewish believers in Israel. Would you like to be joined together with us? We'd like to be joined together with you. We want to be grafted in. And so I'm asking you right now, I'd like to pray with you. If there's some of you that would like to be spiritually grafted into us, I'd like to pray for you. Will you let me pray for you for that? And if you would you mind coming forward so I'll know who it is that would like to become one with us? Just feel free. Come on up quickly and we have a little bit of space here. I hope you'll come and I hope you'll let this join your heart, because I want to see God's blessing and revival for China. And it's not because we're anything. Come up all the way to the side so other people can get up. Come up with the front. There's more people coming. I don't know why it is. It's because God, it's not because we're special. It's because God is faithful to his covenants. Do you know that there were centuries that Iraq was the greatest empire in the world? Do you know when that was? It was when Daniel was the prime minister. Do you know that there were centuries when Egypt was the greatest empire in the whole world? Do you know when that was? When Joseph was the prime minister. There were centuries when Iran was the greatest empire of the world. Do you know when that was? When Esther was the queen and Mordecai was the prime minister. It's not because we're better. It's that God wants to join you into his covenant with Abraham. And I believe, really, I don't want anything from you other than your love. I love you. I love Hong Kong. I love Taiwan. I love China. I want to see God's blessing for you. I believe you have a great destiny. But I saw it happen in the Bible, in Egypt, in Iran, in Iraq, in all these nations. They came into their greatness when they had a connection. And just think about that. But I mean, pretend I don't exist. I'm just a dummy, okay? Just use me as a doll. But just make a connection with God's covenant to bring God's blessing into China. I believe the greatest days of China are yet to come. Yes, financially and culturally, but spiritually, morally. This is what I want to pray for you. I don't have anything to offer you. But through this relationship, You're connecting to the history and heritage of the Bible. And it means, practically, you just have to be willing to love us. But we love you. And we've come here because we love you. Hallelujah. I'm going to reach out and hold my dear friend Panda's hand. Why don't you hold somebody else's hand? And let's just, everybody hold hands so that somehow we're connected to me up here. This is, and we're going to pretend, believe, imagine that we're being grafted in together, okay? These are not hands, like we're a tree that's being grafted in together. Are we ready to pray? Hallelujah. And if any of those that didn't want to come forward, you can come forward now, or you can just open your heart and receive it as well. But Father, I'm asking you to graft us in together, to make us one, Lord. Make the people of Israel and the people of Greater China to become one through faith in Jesus, through the covenant that we have, that we become grafted in the same sap. What's in you is in us. What's in us is in you. That all of our culture and heritage and gifting and callings, all this flowing into China. Father, I ask right now as just one small representative of this people, Lord. I ask that everything that you put in the Jewish people, Lord, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the whole history, Lord, just to flow it into China, Lord, and greater China, and let it multiply 100-fold, 1,000-fold, 10,000-fold, 1,000,000, China, 1,000,000,000-fold, you know, hallelujah. But Lord, we just thank you. And I ask, Lord, for a glorious destiny for the greater China. Lord, I ask for a revival that would spread greater than ever it happened before. And we ask, Lord, for us to become one family. I pray for my friends here to know there are believers, Jewish believers in Jesus and Israel that love you and see you as our family. And Father, I thank you for the abundant spiritual wealth and riches of this people. I'm just remembering something. First time I went to Israel in 1980, I went down to the wall, the Temple Mount wall, and I was praying. I was praying in Hebrew and then in tongues. And I had an open vision. Only time in my whole life this ever happened. It's not something that happens every day. I had a vision at the wall. And I saw something coming over from the Temple Mount, coming down over my head. It was like flowing down like honey, coming slow, but like water, clear. And when it touched my head, I just had a moment of a revelation. And I saw all the forces around Israel, in particular around Jerusalem, stopping our people from believing in Jesus. Mostly religious spirits, Islamic religious spirits, ancient Christian spirits that are not, you know, believers, Jewish spirits. And the Lord told me, he said, you're not strong enough to bring the gospel to Israel. You and all the Messianic Jews are not strong enough. And I said, oh God, that's why we're here, to see our people saved. What can happen? He said, your people will only be saved when the Christians in every nation of the world are praying for their salvation. So I've come here to ask you, please, will you pray for our people as well? Will you pray for Israel to be saved? Remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I would be willing to go to hell and be separated from Christ for the sake of my people to be saved. And I'm asking, not asking you to go to hell, but I'm asking you to pray for our people to be saved. Father, we just pray this right now, Lord. We pray to join us together as one family in Christ, Lord. Physical Israel, spiritual Israel, Israel, the Arab nations, Africa, Europe, America, Asia, China. Make us one global family together, one heart. And we pray, Father, to bless China. Destiny, revival, family. And Lord, we pray through that for their prayers that Israel would be saved. And Lord, we ask for the final fulfillment of this grafting in. I didn't make this up. Jesus said, when you will become grafted in, what will be the result? The resurrection from the dead. Right in this power right now, with our hands together, is the power to raise the dead. I'm not talking about one person being raised. I'm talking about all the dead being raised. Jesus will return. And when he comes back, when his feet touch the ground, the dead will be raised. We thank you, Father, that in this is the promise of the resurrection of the dead and the kingdom of God upon the earth. Father, I pray for us to be one family, one global family, in one global Garden of Eden, and fulfill the plan of God with the family of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. God bless you.
Matt's going to lead us in worship. You can stay where you are. In fact, I would encourage you to stay. If you came up for the altar call, to stay. Because we're one family. We're all one family. So as we worship, just take it all in. The people to the right and left, you know, our guests, Usher, we're all brothers and sisters grafted in as one family. And what we get to do, like Asha said, it's a package deal. Yes, all we need is God. That's true. But God wants more for you. He wants to give you a family. And so let's worship together as a family. Okay?
Let us be one voice.
Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, oh God, grant us unity. Let us be one voice. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, oh God, grant us unity. Father, we ask of you
Jesus, we're so thankful for Asher to come and share his life, his journey, his testimony with us. It's actually so rare in Hong Kong that we have someone who's Jewish and Messianic come that we could have relationship with that would call us family. And Lord, it's just such a reminder of your goodness and your intention. In Hong Kong, we have so many different groups and people. And your desire is not many separate flocks. As the Good Shepherd, you say you want us to be one flock, to bring us together as one family, united not through our works, but united by you, Lord Jesus. We didn't work towards becoming a Christian. We're not worthy of your invitation. You're so gracious and merciful that you invite us, and we just have to say yes, Lord. And when we say yes, we're part of your family, Lord. And so we're so grateful, Lord. And we don't want to take this for granted. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.